Pastor Jeff from Labors for Christ, and I will be your host and your teacher for tonight for Is There a Crack in Your Armor, the book that we have been studying from. This is Labors for Christ, Spiritual Growth and Development Wednesday night segment. Usually we're coming live to you from LFC, but as you can see, as looking out your window, anybody that's standing in the Midwest that's listening to us, we got a little snowstorm, so we decided to stay in and teach. So I'm glad to have everybody online tonight who's listening in. I'm going to start off with a little word of prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you right now, Lord, for this time, Lord, of you, Lord, the day that you have created, Lord, for this is the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it, oh, Heavenly Father, Lord. Lord, whether it's snowing outside with 5 inches and 10 degrees below, or whether it's 80 or 90 degrees outside, oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, you still are God and alone are God, oh, Heavenly Father, Lord. And we just worship you and honor you on that, oh, Heavenly Father. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you've been good to us, you've been better to us than we've been to ourselves, oh, Heavenly Father, Lord. And our verses, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, and just pray that everyone just gets home safely through this storm, oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would, they would just have a warm place to stay tonight, oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, and that there's food on the table, oh, Heavenly Father. Father God, just pray for everyone involved in this ministry, everybody that's on the phone line, and everyone in this family that's connected to this phone line that's not on here, oh, Heavenly Father, Lord. Lord, we just praise you, and we thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, be with me, Lord, as I go forth and teach your word, oh, Heavenly Father, Lord. Give me clarity. Speak your thoughts and not my thoughts, oh, Heavenly Father. Anything that you want me to hold back, Lord, and not say, Lord, I pray that you will bridle my tongue, oh, Heavenly Father, Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, just help your word go forth with clarity and boldness, oh, Heavenly Father, Lord. In the name of Jesus, and I do pray, amen. Well, we're coming from the series from the book from Perry Stone, Is There a Crack in Your Armor? In this particular chapter, tonight we're in chapter 16, which is, it's not the devil, it's you. It's not the devil, it's you, you know. No, it's a very interesting title, I must say, for tonight's class, and the title and chapter and everything. No, years ago, I remember there was a skit what the late Flip Wilson did, in which he used to say, "The devil made me do it." It was a popular rap song that a rapper by the name of Paris had out years ago called "The Devil Made Me Do It." Now, I even seen a T-shirt online before that said, "The devil made me do it, but it was God's will." But you know, the reality of it, many of us as believers, we have coined this phrase, "the devil made me do it." You know, it's very interesting in this song growing up, the song titled, "On My Way to Heaven and I'm So Glad." You know, that used to be the title of the song. Mm-hmm. It was even more amazing that it was a part in that song that said that that we used to sing. It said, "Fighting sin and Satan, and I'm so glad." So the reality of it is you know, we were singing that and we were joyous about it, but what were we really fighting Satan for? You know, fighting sin and Satan, were we fighting him with the wrong armor? Are we fighting him with the wrong tools? Or are we supposed to be really fighting Satan at all is the real issue that's really on the table. In the series of this book, Perry Stone brings up putting on the whole armor of God. He comes, of course, from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. And it says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." For verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having guarded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to extinguish all the flame arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf. Well, that's Paul's talking. Pray on my behalf that others may go be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, I find it interesting. Perry Stoner also points out something very interesting in the beginning of this chapter. And he talks about testimony time. And he somewhat took me back to my youth when we was growing up in church, and how much of the testimony time you would hear people start the testimony off saying, giving honor to the Lord God Jesus, who is the head of my life. Now, that's very interesting. In fact, if Christ is the head and the center and the beginning and the end, then why on earth, somehow in the midst of all of that, in the testimony and in this testify time, the person may say, pray for my strength in the Lord, because Satan has really been riding my back. Now, wait a second. And this is what the author's got to, you know, he's alluding to. Now, you said, you know, this is me saying this, but now we're saying Christ is the head of our life. So why will Satan be riding your back? You know what I'm saying? You know, I mean, we as believers, we sing these songs, stomp on the devil head, stomp on the devil head, stomp on the devil head. But, I mean, what are we really saying? Are we giving more power over to Satan? I mean, are we really saying that, you know, he's the head of our life? You know, we're saying Christ. We start off testimony with Christ is the head of our life, who, you know, I'm backed by the fire of the Holy Spirit and all this other good stuff. But we're really kind of giving, are we really handing the baton like in the race? Are we handing the baton or grabbing the baton from the enemy, or do we? What are we really saying? You know, we say things like, "Satan, I serve you notice." Why do we say such things as that? I have to say that it has to do with our physical makeup. What do we do with our bodies on a daily basis? May it be really an act of worship, or what may be controlling us? Well, after this lesson, and I think what the purpose of this lesson is to stop, for us to really stop glorifying the enemy and really get back to glorifying Christ, who really, as we said, is the head of our life. There's nothing wrong with really saying that, because that's really who is the head. You know, dealing with the enemy, we have to really look at what is our anatomy makeup, what is our physical makeup, what are we really taking in on a daily basis. The word of God declares in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, seeking, I mean, what are we really looking for? You see, before we rise up in the morning, what are we really seeking? And let me make it perfectly clear. Many of our ministries are visually impaired. I want to make it clear that, you know, what we take in on a daily basis will kind of sometimes affect what we take in our ear, our eye gate. It controls our mind and our hearts and literally everything around us. Let me go to the book for a second. And the author kind of points out some things that are very interesting and everything in the book. Y'all got to bear with me because I'm on my book is on an iPad. I'm not the actual paper book, so I'm flipping. Hold on 1 second.
Can you hear me?
Yeah. Can you hear me? Yeah.
Yes. Okay. Hello. This is Minister April. I'm in the bullpen. And the phone lines are open as well.
Okay, and while you're doing that, Pastor Jeff, this is Pastor Tan. I was just getting back to the beginning of the book when he was talking about the testimony services and about, like, the people would always blame things about the devil. And I would look back on I was brought up in a Baptist church, and I would say that most people probably weren't taught, like, the correct way. They probably just sat back and learned. And as they grew up, then they heard and saw what a deacon probably said, or a mother of the church or a deaconess had probably said. And then just as they grew up and became an adult, felt like that this is what they're supposed to say and this is what testimony service is supposed to be like and look like. So it probably about how, you know, so that was just my input.
Right, right. And he brings it up. He says he grew up in, I'm going to start off chapter 16 reading. He said, I grew up in a beautiful rural community in southwestern Virginia, sitting in a church where my dad was pastor. One of the numerous humorous memories was the testimony service when the believers were asked to stand and tell something the Lord had done for them. Many times the words were brief, sweet, and edifying. At other times they could have been the main lines of a Christian comedy routine. One man said, I always wanted God to make me a sweeter person, but I didn't know he would be killing me with sugar diabetes. At times the devil was blamed for busted septic pipes in the yard, a flat tire on the way to buy groceries, a neighbor who had hit the dog with the car, a very negative circumstance. One lady stood and told how the devil had been riding on her back, as I was telling you earlier, all day long. As a kid, I thought, what is this? Has the devil become a hitchhiker? Why is she letting him ride and not telling him to get off her back? To some Christians, many of life's problems are blamed on the devil. In reality, however, it may not be the devil. It may be you. The real enemy is often our inner me or the internal calm man versus the spiritual man. Paul wrote of our bodies being sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body when speaking of the future resurrection. Now, what I find is that interesting is that as like I said, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the eyes. Many times I think what we, like what you were saying, Pastor Tan, many times, like traditionally what we've been taught has kind of literally like kind of shaped our minds and kind of like shaped our hearts. It's kind of hard to break away from tradition because we've been churchicized. You know, we've been church for so long. And then we give so much power over to the enemy, and we don't really realize how much power we really have within ourselves. You see, the reality of it, we have choices. Satan will put choices out there for us all the time. It's up to us whether we are going to act up on it or not. David could not help what he saw on the rooftop in 2 Samuel 11, 1 to 3. I want to go there real quick. Because many times, when we talk about the devil made him do it, he had actually had a choice. Let me read it real quick. 2 Samuel 11. Then it happened in the spring. This is 2 Samuel 11 chapter, first verse, starting at the first verse. Then it happened in the spring at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the son of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now, when evening came, David rose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one, let's stop right there. Now, he can't help what he sees. We can't, many times we can't help what we see. But what he did from that point, the enemy might present it, you know, make it presentable, but David made a choice. He had a choice. So did the devil really make him do it? I can't really say the devil made him do it. You know, said because his David, first of all, was a worshiper. He worshiped God on a daily basis. Many times what will happen as a believer, we will get away from what really we were supposed to be doing. What was David actually supposed to be doing? He was actually supposed to be out leading battle. He was the king. He was the king of Israel. He's supposed to be leading them into battle. Many times we get away from what God called us to do, and we lose the focus, and then we are throwing up, well, the devil made me do it. I just fell into this. You know, I don't want to get graphic. I just fell into the pans. I mean, that didn't happen. Many times we plan our sin. We orchestrate our sins out. And, I mean, if you read further on in the passage of Scripture, he orchestrated and planned it out to the key. And even get to the point where when he got caught up, you know what I'm saying, he's like, okay, now, I mean, man, I got to knock up. I got to, man, let me see if I can get call dude in here to try to get him to lay with his wife. I'll get him drunk. Let me get him drunk. He took it a step further. He threw the man on the front line of the battlefield to have him killed. So it was constant choices throughout. So, I mean, I would say, you know, when we talk about put on the whole armor of God, you know, we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but the principalities. For a little while, you could say David was being controlled maybe by not allowing the spirit to be, not allowing himself to be controlled by God, but he allowed the enemy to control him. But the enemy did not make him do it, if I can be clear with that. We have choices. I'm going to put it to you like this a little bit. The Secret Service, for example, they besides protecting the President of the United States, one of the people that are in charge of doing counterfeit money or checking for counterfeit money is the Secret Service. That's another duty of them. And when the Secret Service is actually in the academy, the police academy that they're in, when they're trained to look for fake money, they don't train them on fake money. They train them with the real money. And so by training them on the real money, they're able to recognize when the fake money comes along. They don't have to study the fake money. They can look at the fake dollar bill. Once the fake dollar bill come along, they'll know when it's fake because all they're studying throughout the academy is the authentic, every little pure detail of the money the money, like from a dollar, $1, $5, $20, whatever. They're studying it to be crystal clear to know when the fake money's coming along. I think as believers, we Jesus Christ, we serve the living and the breathing God, and many times we can get away from who we really are, or because we're not saying a word, we're not saying prayer on a daily basis. We are to die daily to the flesh, and so I mean, many times when we've gotten away from that, when the fake money, so to speak, when that spirit of the enemy comes along, creeps along, we don't even know it's coming along because we haven't been really staying close to the real, true, authentic, living, and breathing God that we serve. Are there any comments anybody wants to make or anything?
No, not right now.
Okay. Hello? Okay.
Let's go back to Pastor. I just want to make a comment. If you, when you were saying that it was the choices that David made, even in the book, Perry went or referenced to the spirit man, and the spirit man is the inner spirit that gives man his consciousness of God and eternity. You know, so he wasn't even listening to the consciousness within or the spirit that dwelled within him at the time when he was making the choices that he was making. So,
Right. Exactly. I mean, it's just like, for example, I could sit up and I could present to you, say, a glass of water full of poison. Does that mean that you're going to drink it? Of course not. It doesn't mean that, you know, you'll be crazy to drink it. You know what I'm saying? If I'm telling you that it's poison, you know it's poison, and you drink it. Or vice versa, if you presented me with some water and I drink it and you tell me it's poison, I'm going to drink it. And that's literally many times what we can literally do. Satan presents to us, can present whatever he wants to us. But literally what we're saying, when we yield to it, we're committing spiritual suicide on ourselves when we do this. Understand this, Satan can't physically grab us and throw us into a sin. He has no power over us like that. He has no physical, literally, to do that to us. We can't sit up and say, oh, Lord, how did I end up in this? You know, say, Lord, the devil made me do it. I mean, if we look at Matthew chapter 4 real quick, and beginning at the first verse then, when the temptation of Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then in verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came again to minister to him. See, not really, that, you know what I'm saying? When we look at it, one of the things is, you know, like we can get, as I said, we can get away from who we really are by not staying in the Word. One of the reasons, Jesus was a man in flesh just like us, was tempted by, like, anybody else. But the thing he did was, even being the powerful, being the Son of God, he still was tempted. And the thing he used was the Word. Now, many times the enemy will try to flip it, as you notice in the passage of Scripture. You know, Satan will try to flip it. You know what I mean? I mean, it even happened from the first sin. You know what I'm saying? He flipped things on Adam and Eve. He flipped it over on them and made them believe that. No, nothing's going to happen to you. Oh, if you eat, nothing's going to, God's upset that he's going to, you're going to have Malik, and you're going to have all Malik's just like him, you know what I'm saying, in Genesis chapter 3. So, I mean, that's what you we many times. Oh, let me go to Genesis chapter 3 real quick. Put there real quick. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to me, be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. You know, and, you know, you go, and when you really look at the passage of Scripture, you know, even then, even though Adam and Eve were the first to be, not even know what sin was like, but it was presented to them. Now, they had the power to resist, but, you know, somehow they still yielded to it and fell into the sin, you know. But even in that, you know, not to go on, I'll get off the subject, but even in that, God was still even merciful, because if you even look at that passage of Scripture, the person that he punished first was the enemy. He, you know, if you look at 14th verse, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust will eat all the days of your life. So before he even gave out punishment to the woman, and to the man, to Adam and Eve, he gave it to the enemy first, which shows you how much, like I said, not to get off the subject, but shows you how much he loves and cares for us. So, I mean, even we really don't realize how much the enemy was even, you know, saying even then, he was defeated. He was really was truly defeated on the cross when he died for his sins. That's what broke the veil and made the connection back to Christ, create the separation that was happening between us and God. But we really don't realize, as I said before, what is inside of us. You see, what God has for you is for you, and what God has for me is for me. One of the reasons God can't trust us more is because we keep failing the tests. You know, many times, like around my house, you know, the horn may go off, the disaster horn may go off, and like, the, you know, a tornado warning or something coming, and, you know, like the horn would go off. And sometimes I'm calling my mom, because my mom doesn't stay that far from me, so I'm calling her like, man, what is, you know, what's that noise going on? Is it not no store, is a storm coming or is a tornado coming? So, I mean, many times, like on television, you might have like the, this is the emergency broadcast system. They come in on the middle of like late night on your favorite television show or something, because they're letting you know that it's a test. But many times, God is not going to really let us know many times when we're being tested. You know, many times even the enemy just, you know, may be coming our way to test us, but we can't fall into the trap of it. I can even remember when I was in college, I went to East Carolina University, and that's located in Charleston. And in that particular area, there are, like, tornadoes happening all the time. And I can remember one day waking up in the same horn I was talking about here, sometimes in Chicago that they're testing out in the area. This horn was actually going off. And if you don't know too much about Charleston and Champaign area, that's like, you know, central Illinois. That's like known for like many tornadoes going. That's like tornado country, basically, you know, where tornadoes will happen a lot. And in the reality of it, a tornado actually did occur down there, but it didn't happen to occur where, thank God, it didn't occur actually where I was at in school on the campus. It occurred like in a nearby town in Methuen. Another time I had dropped off one of my fraternity brothers in Champaign. I was caught actually in the midst of a storm while driving in hail. It was hailing like in the midst of central Illinois. And so I said, well, I'm going to follow the car ahead of me to guide me. And my mom always would warn me, like, when you actually constantly in a storm, when you're in a storm driving, I should say, you shouldn't try to follow the car in front of you, because the car may be dipping off into the ditch or something, and you know what I'm saying, or it may be, you know, getting ready to head into a pole, and if you're following that car, you may be crashing right along with it and stuff. And I think many times that's another way why we fail so many times, because we think our test is going to be like another person's test. The way a person may test me or test an apostle or bishop or test Pastor Tan or Minister April, the test may be different. Each of you tests may be different. It's just like with a school teacher. Sometimes you had some of these professors, they got real slick because they were worried about people cheating on the test. So many times they gave out different tests to students just so you wouldn't cheat off the other person. So, I mean, many times God is going to give us different tests. And many times the enemy is going to present, you know, the enemy, God knows our strengths and weaknesses very well, but the enemy knows many of our strengths and weaknesses as well also. So we have to recognize, you know, be prepared for the test. And how we get prepared for the test is first being a worshiper, true worshiper. We got to be prepared before the battle comes. We have to be prepared for, you know, getting in our word, staying in our word, praying, fasting, and being ready for the battle, and knowing that even after the battle, even when you know, he's going to attack when we're at our weakest point sometimes. That's what he did with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He basically came to him right after the fast, right after he was fasting. You know, if it's something that you're struggling with, you know, the enemy's going to throw that at you. He's not going to come, you know, like, I don't struggle with gambling. So, I mean, it would be kind of senseless for him to throw gambling my way. You know what I'm saying? He's going to throw, you know, whatever my struggle, whether it's women or whether it's cursing somebody out at work or what, you know, what quick temper. He's going to come with the stuff that he knows that's desiring and enticing to you, because that's because he's very crafty. You know, it says in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. Satan is very crafty in getting us to fall. I mean, if you check this out, how would it be if a person, I guess I lost my thought. You see, God, what God has for you is for you, and what God has for me is for me. You know, many times we may have those, like I said, many different tests. Right there. I mean, check this out. How would it look if a person goes to law school for 3 or 4 years, and then, you know, all of a sudden, at the end of this law school, they did all this studying, and then a person hands them a medical exam to take. You know what I'm saying? So that would look kind of crazy. or vice versa, the person goes to medical school for 4 years, and they're given a bar exam. A bar exam is for a person in law school, and a medical exam is for a person that's in medical school. You see, God will test us in different ways. But at times, we do have to realize that some tests we make for ourselves, we just can't say, oh, God is testing me, or, oh, the enemy is riding my back. If you're, I saw some interest on Facebook yesterday. Actor Terry Crews, he said he was struggling with pornography for so many years. Now, let's be real. If you start watching porn, or if you decide to watch some porn tonight, I can't say that God is testing you. That's something you're just doing on your own, you know. You can't say, or you can't even say that the devil made me do it. That's you, that's us, that's you doing it, that's me doing it. I can't say that, you know, saying that the devil made me do it. You see, we have a permissive will, which is in reality is reality outside of the will of God. The word of God declares in Matthew 16, it says, your will be done, not our will, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the author talks about this in the chapter in the book of James 1:8, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let me go to the chapter, the book, for a few seconds. Does anybody have any comments they'd like to make or questions? Now I'm going to read from, now my iPad is a little bit different, but it's page 220, I believe it's page 227 of the book. I don't know what chapter this is, but it says, the real enemy is often our inner me, or the internal carnal man versus the spiritual man. Paul wrote on the body. 228. Okay.
It's page
228. I got it on Kindle. So 228. So Paul wrote of our body being sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body when speaking of the future resurrection. Among the Greeks, the natural man referred to the soul of a man consisting of the five senses that receive outward information and process it into the natural man. The spiritual man is the inner spirit that gives man his consciousness of God and eternity. The spirit world is invisible, yet real and eternal. In nature, John 4:24 reads in the Greek, God is spirit. We know angels are spirits, and all humans have a spirit. Thus, we have a physical body with an eternal spirit, which, if it is departed from our body, will have the same basic form and appearance of our physical body, just like Moses appears on the mount of transfiguration 1,500 years after his death. The fact is, you have a twin that lives within you, the inner you, or what I call the inner me. That inner me can become spiritual, or it can become carnal. It can attempt to walk a tightrope between the carnal and spirit realms. These twins continually clash and create internal conflicts. There's a struggle between obedience and disobedience, between walking in the light and in darkness, and desiring to do right and desiring to sin. Paul described a struggle between the inward man and the outward flesh man in these words. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, this is from Romans 7:18-20. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present me, For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I would do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, sin that dwells in me. You could be a Bible-toting, Jesus-loving church attendant. This is the officer talking about attending, tithe-giving Christian, and still have that inner me enemy attempting to dominate and control your life. In this struggle of the twins, either joy or melancholy will dominate. Worship will dominate, or will be spiritual dryness. In Gethsemane, Christ asks his disciples to pray, and they all began to sleep. Then Christ revealed the spirit to be his willing, but the flesh is weak. Going back to what he's saying, the author is really truly saying is that we have a carnal spirit and we actually have the Holy Spirit. Because the reality is we still are in our flesh. The thing is, are we going to operate in the flesh? Much of our paths we are in life ourselves, we are saying that the devil made us do it, but we really don't know. This truly is saying that, I mean, Satan, I belong to you. I mean, when we say the devil made us do it, we're really saying we're being controlled by the enemy, in a sense. Oh, yes, I know that's a hard pill for us to swallow, and some thought, you know, medicine, it's a hard pill, like, you know, taking some bad medicine or something like that, but the reality of it is that when we say that, are we really truly saying that I belong to you? Now, naturally, we don't say that. We're not going to say you're crazy enough unless you just straight out there giving over to a retrograde mind. But are we really saying that, Satan, you're my daddy? Because we're supposed to be allowing the Holy Spirit to do something in us. And so saying that Satan or the devil made me do it is saying that, you know, because, the Holy Spirit, you know, control, we're supposed to be guided by the Holy Spirit, and that's supposed to guide and rule our lives. That's supposed to be our helper in all things. Now, when we fall, we fall. You know, we make a mistake, we sin. We can't sit up and allow ourselves as believers to say that Satan did it, you know, because we as believers, we believe. And if that's the case, then we need to ask the Lord to help us with our unbelief, because believers believe. We're supposed to believe. We're supposed to trust in him, not in the enemy. And what the enemy is not the one controlling us, because in the reality, once again, when Jesus died on the cross, he was defeated there at the cross. No, a new creation, when we are in Christ, we are our new creation. Because we belong in Christ, we are created new. In 2 Corinthians 5, 1-17, let me go there real quick, if y'all bear with me. Any questions, any comments? Second Corinthians 5:1-17. Yeah. Okay. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in the tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so you have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died. And if he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Now, these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, when we came to Christ, we were made new, we were made complete. You know, a new creation, the author talks about, is a heart transplant. Let me flip to that too. And this is on page, and once again, I know the chapter might be, I believe it's the Kindle I got is page 229, and if anybody, if I start reading and correct me, then it might be a different, it might be 230, it may be like a page off or something like that. It's like in the middle of the thing. No, in my book, it's like in the middle of, it's like in the middle of the page. It's on page 229. Now, it may be, like I said, it may be different than the paper version of the book, but it reads, too much fat, and this is the Arthur Perry Stone talking, too much fat can clog the arteries and lead to heart failure. Wrong images imprinted in the mind from seeing or reading negative or perverse materials can build a prison of mental bondage that torments the person with whose thoughts are filled with filth. The spirit of a person can be either spiritual through the amount of word it receives, or it can starve and become weak to the point of spiritual death. And what is called the Lord's Prayer, the entire prayer is centered on growing in the spirit and victory over temptation and evil. In the prayer Christ prayed, give us this day our daily bread. This is commonly believed to be a prayer for provision such as food. However, since bread is a metaphor for the word of God and for Christ himself, including healing, and Christ said he was the living bread which came down from heaven, the daily bread can also be a reference to a word from God each day that directs and sustains us. Let me flip ahead. There was something I was trying to find that he had up in here. Else, wait a minute, Bear with me, y'all. Wait a minute. Give me one second, y'all. Okay. I might be off of it a little bit. I may be off chapter. That's why I should have had a paper book. Any comments? Any comments on the reading or anything we talked about? I've talked about so far.
Pastor, this is Minister Kathy, and I've just been sitting here listening to everything that you've been saying, and I just wanted to just briefly comment on the fact that everybody was not, let's say, raised in the church. And so some of the things, when you first, you know, for me, when I first got in the church, I didn't, there was a time period where I didn't even open my Bible because I believed that what my pastor said was it.
Right, okay.
You know, you didn't even, it's almost like I went to a Catholic church with a friend of mine in downtown, and the father, or however they referenced him, was up there reading. And I asked her, I said, well, is what he said true? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, is what he said true? She said, well, the father said it. I said, okay, but when do you open your Bible to find out
if he even read the scripture correctly.
Mm-hmm.
She said, well, we don't.
Right.
She said, what mm-hmm. he said, that's the Father. You know, like, you don't question that. And in my coming up,
right.
I never questioned mm-hmm. my pastor. It's whatever he said,
right.
that's just what it was. But I want to jump up to the part again where you said that the believers, if they do doubt that, you know, Heavenly Father, help thou my unbelief. But I don't think it just stops there. I think the other part of that is that we actually not only put limitations on God, but we put limitations on ourselves as to how much of the Word of God we're going to believe.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
The Word of God says that God is that God is a healer. But then when we get sick, I'm going to speak for myself. I'm not going to speak for anybody else. There have been times when
mm-hmm.
I have gotten sick, and let's say I had a headache. My first thought was not to say, Father, I have a headache, touch my head, blah, 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 blah. My first thought was, where are the aspirin? That was my first thought. So that itself, to me, is me putting limitations on God, and it's also putting me in a position, I think it's just burying me a little bit further in the spirit of unbelief.
Mm-hmm. Right. And it comes down to he wants to get us in a place where we trust him more. It's no sin in taking aspirin, but he wants to get us in it.
But I'm talking about things that are even much more deeper than that. I'm talking about something
mm-hmm.
like cancer or something like that, but I use that aspirin as just a small example
right.
of
right.
somebody needing healing on whatever type of level it is.
Mm-hmm.
Do you call on God first, or do you go and look for the aspirin in the cabinet? And many, many people, including myself, have gone for the aspirin in the cabinet. I'm just
mm-hmm.
being honest.
Mm-hmm. Right.
agree.
Right.
I agree. You know, it seems like for many people, the first thing to do is to go for the aspirin, or we'll listen to what man says. So like Minister Kathy gave the example of, you know, the doctor said, I had cancer. We're going to believe that. And then we walk around, you know, saying, oh, well, the doctor said, you know,
mm-hmm.
but what did God say? What did Jesus say, you know?
We never asked him.
Exactly.
Right.
Or if
mm-hmm.
we didn't believe what he said. It's going to take time. You got people that have been in the church for 20, 30, 40 years, and the only testimony they can give is, or the only testimony that I've heard them give, and this is true, this lady just kept on giving a testimony of what God had done for her in 1942. Okay, well, this is 20 years later. You mean to tell me that God hasn't done anything for you since 1942? Really? But she kept on going back to that point where, that's just still putting yet a measure of limitation on God and who he is. It's like he's not who he is today, but he was God in 1942, but he's still healing today.
Well,
what about your testimony for today? And I'm not talking about,
mm-hmm.
you know, not that I'm belittling it. God woke me up this morning, because if you have sleep apnea, you know that there are so many seconds that you can stop breathing. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
You can stop breathing anywhere from 30 seconds to a minute, but that don't mean you're going to come up out of it. So I'm not belittling that. All I'm saying is you don't have a testimony since 1942 of what God has done for you?
No, that's fine. I mean, a lot of it is we can't go beyond what we've been taught. A lot, you know, a lot of that or our growth process. Maybe that's all she, you know, she thinks, you know, that person, like you said, that person that gone back to there's nothing
mm-hmm.
wrong with what God did for them in 1942 or whatever, you know, 72 or whatever, 20, 30,
mm-hmm.
40 years ago. But sometimes it's, as we was talking about the church tradition, I think Pastor Ted was bringing it up. We are traditionally our minds can't move beyond what we've been taught, you know what I'm saying, is that, you know, some stuff just has been traditionally just dissected in us. And maybe that's traditionally what, I don't know what, you know, that I don't know if that's just an example.
Well, let's see, because it was very traditional.
That's where they're at, and that's, and like I said, that's where they're at, and their growth can't go beyond that. And getting to maybe that's sometimes why, getting back to like the subject, is that we live a defeated life because we don't live that victorious life that Christ really desires for us, because we're still stuck on that. We're still stuck on things of the past that we can't move beyond. God's trying to take us to. He's trying to make us whole and complete in all areas and all facets of our life, whether it be finances. I just look at when we talk about, well, thou be made whole. I look at it as just health, from a health standpoint, from a financial standpoint, from a, just a spiritual walk with him. You know, because the reality of it is the enemy, we talk about the devil made us do it, the enemy is trying to distort things, distort us, and have us make bad choices. He, like I said, he can present stuff to us, but we have the power. We have the power to spend what to spend our money on. You know, when we get, you know, we have the power to what we're going to take. You know, a lot of times a lot of times God may be telling us to fast and pray about a certain situation. I mean, God has given us some choices, you know, of what to do. And, you know what I'm saying? Now, you know, the devil didn't make you do that, make you not go and fast and pray. That's something you chose really not to do on your own when he's telling, you know, said something, because he's trying to do something new and get us to a place where beyond what we are, you know what I'm saying? We're supposed to be constantly dying daily and growing. You know, we look at the athletes athlete, for example. Every athlete's goal is to win, whether they're playing on a team or individual, is to wear the top honor, whether it be a gold medal in the Olympics or whether it be the championship. We just had the Super Bowl a few weeks ago. The goal is to win the ultimate prize. So, I mean, God is trying to get us to a place where to do the ultimate through us and everything. But, we can't sit up and blame the enemy for that. Now, the enemy, you know, we yield to temptation. That's the power of the enemy, you know, allowing him to have control. But we can't blame him and say that he made us do it. We made the choice to do that. So, I mean, getting to back to the reading, I'm on page 237, like I said once again, that's what I was trying to look for. It talks about the heart, and the author kind of breaks down what the heart, how the heart functions. I'm trying to get to the part. I know I'm overlooking it. It's something in the book, in the chapter he talks about, how people that get heart transplants, they actually, it was crazy. He gave an example of one lady who had a heart transplant. He received a heart transplant from a young lady who died in a car accident. And the lady, the young girl, I think she might have been 19, 20, 21, I can't remember her age, but she died in a car accident. And the young lady, heart was given to the older woman, and the young lady, one of the things that she was a vegetarian, and so then this woman started to take on being a vegetarian, and this woman started to, and many people that have had heart transplants, they, here it is, I found it. The heart is not just an organ in your chest that pumps blood, but it has the ability to reason, think, and sense emotion. This is on page, if you guys got the book, it's on page 238, I believe, for possibly for you guys. That's what it is
it
for me.
Is.
The heart is not
238.
238 of the
yes.
book. The heart is not just an organ in your chest that pumps blood, but it has the ability to reason, think, and sense emotion. There have been recent studies and books written on how heart transplant receivers have taken on certain personality and character traits from the person whose heart they received. Claims have been made that the recipient took on certain aspects of the donor's memory, characteristics, likes, and dislikes, causing a change in his or her own personality. This is actually this is what studies have been showing. I've heard this before. In published papers by Dr. Paul Pearsall, findings from 73 accounts from heart transplant patients and 67 other organ transplant recipients were published. In most cases, the recipient knew nothing of the donor and often had no clue who the donor actually was. One 29-year-old woman received the heart of a 19-year-old girl who had been killed in an auto accident. The recipient said when she got her new heart, almost every night she could feel the impact in her chest. She also began to hate meat, which she always enjoyed. The recipient confessed that she was gay but was now planning on being married. Wow. When researching the 19-year-old girl, her mother said she was a vegetarian and had a different man in her life every few months. After the wreck and before she died, she had written notes to her mother saying she would feel the impact of the car hitting her. She could feel it going through her body. While not all organ transplants have personality traits, there are accounts where people became interested in art, classical music, and certain foods that they previously had no desire for and even did not enjoy. You know, it's funny, I was mentioned a few weeks ago teaching, I had a bone marrow transplant. Now, it's a little different from a heart transplant. Heart transplant on some whole nother level of bone marrow. It's like you're just like receiving, almost like receiving a blood transfusion. But I remember the doctor telling me, he said, when you get your brother, I got my bone marrow from my brother, by the way, bone marrow transplant from my brother. Now, the funny thing about it, I was allergic to certain nuts when I was coming up. But when I took on my brother's bone marrow, you know, I actually, I was not allergic to certain, I was allergic to pecans. Before the bone marrow transplant, but then when I took the bone marrow, and the doctor had warned me of that, he had told me that that is a possibility that's going to happen. So, I mean, getting back to what the author was saying, he says the Bible has much to say about the heart, as the word heart is mentioned 830 times in 762 verses. The heart is also linked to the mind and understanding. We read, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Christ said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Now, an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. How can a flesh organ that pumps blood have the ability for memory or to inspire good or evil? You know, it's amazing. Like, we literally... you got to really ask the question, what are we taking on the heart of? What do we really take in? What kind of heart is pumping blood out? Because, I mean, if your arteries are clogged up, blood can't get the flow out. I'm not no doctor or whatever, but blood can't flow out like it normally can. One of the things... that can get the flowing is from eating good salads and fruits and from working out doing certain exercises and eating a right meal. And so that goes into, like, what are we taking in daily, on a daily basis? I know the, there's a saying that goes amongst believers, many of us, we're on Facebook, and it says, I heard somebody say years ago, you need to get your face in the real book, saying and everything. There's nothing wrong being on there, but then God got to a place where he had to I had, you know, for a while, I deactivated Facebook because God needed to do some dissecting and some surgery on my heart. It was even to the point where I had to fast from television. And not that I'm trying to toot my own horn, but it was something that God tried to do something, had to do some repairing or some transplanting, a spiritual transplant on my heart. And he had to do some spiritual transplant because they say the heart affects is almost, and the author talks about that, the heart is almost operates like the brain in a sense, because the heart pumps everything out. If oxygen is not getting to our heart, then no oxygen could get to our brain, in a sense. So the heart controls our mind, and what we take in really kind of affects how we can really deal with the enemy on a daily basis. You know, now we can pray prayers to defeat the enemy, but the reality of it is he, like I said before, he's already defeated. You know what I'm saying? But on a daily basis, you know, we have to keep pumping. Just like we're working out, we got to keep pumping that heart, get that blood to flowing. We got to keep constantly staying in the Word, studying. You know, I talked about David. I brought this up last time. But, you know, the ultimate, we got to have an accountability partner. You know what I'm saying? And they got to be with one accord. You know what I'm saying? You can't, we need to have our own personal relationship with Christ, but I think we also need to, each and every one of us need to have accountability partner of the same set, same gender. I should say that, make that perfectly clear. Because, you know, we need to know that we're not in the struggle by ourselves. You know, it's something I may be struggling with that somebody else might not be struggling with it, but you may be struggling with it. So, I mean, BB, you know, or vice versa. I may struggle with, cursing people out or whatever. You know, or somebody else might be struggling with gambling or something. But as the two come together with one accord, as the prayers go up, the blessing. You know, I know that's a traditional saying: prayers go up, the blessings gonna come down. But when we stay in prayer and in the Word, things will begin to change. You know what I'm saying? Any comments to any other thing from anyone?
Yes, Pastor Jeff, this is Overseer.
Uh-huh.
And I hear when you're saying about heart, and others are saying, you know, some things we hear that someone says, so that's what we believe. And you were saying how it is important that we stay in the Word, and how the illustration of a heart transplant, I think, is evident for us that what you believe in literally changes you physically. And so her heart changed because of what she believed, what her passion was. She was a passion. She didn't want to eat meat. It became a passion for her. And so as her mind thought and her mouth spoke, it became rooted in her heart, and it literally physically changed her heart so that whoever, the woman that got it, that's what circulated through that heart. So how we, through reading and believing and hearing the Word, will change our heart to be that purposeful, powerful source of an altar to God. So that then if we speak and say, you know, not so much whose report will you believe, we've heard that we're healed. So when we get a headache, Minister KP was saying and Minister April, you know, our first thought is not, God help me at my headache. No, our first thought has to be the Word. I am healed. This is a lie enemy. So this is just like that deceit from the garden where the devil flipped it over. And he'll even flip mm-hmm. it over so that our conversation is what sabotages us, because what we're saying out of our mouth is not what God has said. So we'll say what man, we heard man say, and so, you know, the doctor say, I have this. And so we don't say, the doctor say, I have this. You tell somebody, I have blank, whatever it is, okay? And we are establishing it in our body physically, because mentally and spiritually we're believing it. And so instead of crutch or I don't know exactly, or the lie of the enemy, because we are healed, we are a new creature, and our healing was won to us by Christ. We don't have to ask for it. It's ours. He said it. That's why he did mm-hmm. it. You know, and so what mm-hmm. we have to do is not seek it or ask for it, but to declare it. Declare
yes.
it to our flesh, because he says that if you pull down every thought and imagination, you know, that's not
yes.
in line with what the Word of God says. And then it said, if you mm-hmm. resist long enough, it will flee from you. And in
yes.
that, I think that's where our healing comes from. And so often, because we don't hear that kind of testimony, we don't know that that is a place to ascribe to. So as a result, we live less than our position would allow. And that's what I believe the book is letting us know. So that becomes a crack in our armor, because it wasn't
mm-hmm.
intended that way. And the way to heal a mini crack, I know everybody that know me and the wonder, I'm a Gorilla Glue, you know, professional, okay? Whatever broke, give me Gorilla Glue, I'm going to fix it. And we have to be that way. Give me the Word of God, whatever it is, the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
fix it and make it useful and powerful, and that new creature that you were speaking of. So a very enlightening presentation this evening, and just kind of giving us a revelation of the way God wants us to view this journey and this walk.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Anyone else?
Yes, Pastor Jeff, this is Minister Katie.
Yeah.
You can hear me?
Yeah, I can hear
you. Okay. I'm totally in line and in agreement with what I heard tonight, specifically what Overseer was saying. It was a little bit more than 4 years ago that the doctor gave me pronounced that, you know, I had a heart condition. And
mm-hmm.
he says, I'm going to put you on this medication, you know, to help with the symptoms, to ease your body, and la, 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 la. And so I looked at him and I said, how long do I need to be on this medication? He says, well, I've never taken anybody off of it. And I says, well, you're looking at the first person who's going to come off this medication. So I was faithful, and I did what he told me to do. And I didn't really, you know, let it bother me or worry me, except that every day I was reminded of it because I had to take this pill or, you know, or these pills. And so we come down to about 4 years later, because it was actually maybe like August last year, I started having all of these different symptoms. And so the Holy Spirit said, it's related to the medication, so it's time to stop.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, okay, I am totally in total agreement. I've been waiting on this for 4 years. So I come back
mm-hmm.
to my doctor's appointment, and sure enough, the medication was causing some breathing symptoms. And I told him, I said, I can't take this medication because it's causing me to have breathing issues. And
mm-hmm.
it's okay, because your heart is doing well. It's functioning normally. He says, you know, what we see and what's actually happening are two different things. He says, so it's okay that you come off the medication. So I'm totally off all of that medication for the heart, beta blockers and all of that stuff. You know, it took 4 years, but, you know, a part of what I've been allowing the Lord to do since I've been at LFC is I've been asking him to change my DNA into his DNA. So when you were talking about the young lady get you know, the heart transplant, I totally understand that the DNA of something wants to, you know, especially of a controlling thing like a heart, wants to be in control, and it's going to change everything in its environment. And I totally believe in the DNA transplant that's been happening within my life over this last 10 years where LFC is concerned. And so I've been trying to allow the Lord and not putting myself in his way, in the way of him fulfilling that prayer request for me. And totally just, you know, making the declarations where they need to be made, making sure that I'm not speaking something against the declaration that I, the request that I asked for and against the process of God, making sure that the word of God is hidden there in my heart, you know, so that when these situations arise, then, you know, then the first thing that needs to rise up in me is the boldness to say, okay, I'm not going to be on this medication long. You know, because this thing is not God, you know, so, you know, so it's the, you know, making sure that I don't just know it with my head, but I know it with my heart, meaning my DNA, you know, and anything that comes up against that, you know, even the stuff that I'm going through right now is a lying wonder is all it is. It's a lying wonder. So I totally... you know, because, you know, the things that are going on in my body, the doctors tell me, you should be in a wheelchair. You shouldn't be walking around. But, you know, if God opens my eyes, if he, I promised him, you open my eyes, I'm going to get up and walk every day. And I've been doing that on the power of the Holy Spirit every day. And I don't plan on stopping it, you know, until the day that he tells me no longer will your eyes open on this side. You know, but you know, it's being totally convinced of that, and allowing the Holy Spirit to, you know, to be true to the Word of God in my life, and not letting anything else have any gateway for me, not opening any windows or doors, and then when something even gets in, I always go, now what crack did you crawl in through? So find the crack and crawl right on back out and seal it up behind yourself so that nothing else can come in where you came in at. And so I'm trying not to be overly analytical, but you know, the enemy's going to take he's going to take any opportunity you present to him, even if it's a passing thought. You know, but you've got to let it be just that, a passing thought, like a bird flying over your head. You don't got a whole steel long enough to make a nest. You know, so those are the kinds of things that I'm in total agreement with everything Overseer said. And I am a total believer of the change in the DNA, in our DNA, where believers are concerned.
Wow. And I'm going to stay right there with that. Yeah, go ahead.
No, I'm just Bishop. I just want to say, man, I'm enjoying every bit of it. Please forgive the background noise because I got little man running over the house screaming. So just bear with me. What I loved about what you was teaching all night, the more you kept pounding the point that we choose to sin, we choose to sin. We choose to sin. It just makes the devil more powerless. And it's like, oh my gosh, we make this, he doesn't make us do anything. And as I'm listening to the second portion of it, I think that, you know, one of the cracks in our armor is that we underestimate the war that we have with the flesh. The enemy is our adversary. But there is a war with our flesh because we have to remember our bodies have not been redeemed yet. And one of the jewels that God gives to the body of believers is because our spirits have been redeemed, we get the honor of understanding when Christ washes his bride with the word, with the water of the word. We get the honor of participating in that when we wash our flesh with the word,
right.
with the water of the word, which is why you would hear Paul say, I buffet this body. I beat it until it is subjected to the mindset of Christ. And so, you know, when we when we don't read our Bibles, and the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter if you're Catholic, it doesn't matter if you're Presbyterian, it doesn't matter, because the truth of the matter is, we have access now, and we choose not to read it because we want to be occupied with other distractions. The enemy knows that, and he's going to keep us distracted. And as long as he keeps us from not taking time to meditate and to fast and to pray, let me tell you how crafty the enemy has gotten. The original context of fasting is no food by mouth. We have gotten so creative, and I keep saying this, that we create a Daniel fast, and I'm not saying that it's not godly, but we jump on it because we don't want to suppress the appetite to say, stop eating. Or we come up with another crafty device of saying, well, I got to take my medication. Well, here's the truth. If you have to eat with your medication, then that should be your only meal time until you take your medication again. But we don't think that way. We don't bring this flesh into alignment and thus the DNA of God is just a mystery box opposed to being a mystery that is always meant to be revealed. You know, you see what I'm saying? And so every thought that we have, it has to manifest itself in a way. That is a biblical concept. In the beginning was the word or the thought, and it became flesh. Every thought we have manifests itself. You know, thus, if we don't begin to start honoring the word of God and hide the truth in our inward parts, or the word have I hidden in my heart so that I won't sin against thee, thus sin gets the opportunity to continue to pour out, deceive us, and keep us defeated. Thus, the doctors aren't lying when they say, oh, you got this, you got that. But the truth of the matter is, if your body doesn't have the word of God lurking in it, then guess what gets to reign supreme? That's how this works.
Yeah.
We have to choose, God, I'm choosing you this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I remind myself that every day, every morning. Like, okay, I see what you're doing, but I see what you're doing, body. So my heart, you want to act up? You want to do atrial fib? You want to be a fib? Well, fine. You can be a fib. That's a lie. But I'm going to add truth to it. And since it's desperately and deceitful and in wicked, well, then we're going to add truth so that righteousness can begin to exude out. Because the DNA has to change. And I understand now that every thought that I put in my body, it has to manifest. So when I'm putting the thoughts of God in my mind, it'll translate down and pour into my heart. And thus, guess what my heart has to start doing? It has to respond. It has to respond to that truth. It has to. So I'm enjoying it, man. I'm just pumped up listening to everybody and just listening to this crack in the armor, man. No more cracks, man. Got to fill that. How about to say fill that sucker up? Can't say that. You got to feel that. Oops. I'm already out there. I'm enjoying it, brother. I'm enjoying it, man.
Okay. Oh, boy. Well, we just about, we got 5 minutes left,
After death, can I take two of those minutes?
Go ahead.
Okay, you know, in the Bible, Ezekiel talks about what God said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. So that's God's way of transforming us, and we should allow his power to transform us, because he did tell us that we need to be born again, right? So when that experience came, our heart, our evil heart, or the unrighteous heart that we had was changed by God. And then he put in us a right heart, a clean heart. And then Ephesians goes and tells you to stand, and tells you to stand there for it, tells you what to do. So if we follow after the word of God's word, see, the God that's in us will override the flesh mm-hmm. that is trying to do what we don't want to do. I read what Paul said, when I go to do the right, I don't all that. And I was saying all he has to do is make a choice to do that which is right or to do that which is wrong. So that's left us up to us to do the same thing. We don't have to do evil just because the devil, we do say the devil made us do it. But we can choose this, not today, devil. And we can speak mm-hmm. to our the Bible tells us know our adversary, you know him.
Mm-hmm.
We can be able mm-hmm. to recognize when the adversary is coming against us. And we should stand and allow. And God does not leave us unaware, because when the enemy is getting ready to make a move, God will allow us to see or come into the knowledge that now there's something else that we need to do, because the enemy is about to come in. So if mm-hmm. we close our mind to God, then the enemy will come in and wreak havoc in our lives. But if we can stand mm-hmm. on the word and tell him to resist him, and God says, the word says mm-hmm. that he will flee from us. And we understand it's just for a season. And he's going to come back again. And each time he comes comes back, we can resist him. And when he realizes that we're not going to fall to under his wiles, under that particular wile, he'll leave us alone and come back with something different. So we need to know the enemies, the wiles of the devil, so when he comes, we can resist him. Stand on the word of God. And say, eat that word, eat God's word. And I truly agree with you tonight. I was like, I got some things I need to do, you know. But when you talked about fasting, I'm one of those people that said, oh, I got to take this medicine. But now, as looking back in the past, God had told me that by fasting is NPO. And you know, when you work in the hospital, everybody know what you know that works around patients and stuff. Know that NPO means nothing by mouth, and so that absolute fast became something that God taught me what to do. But now in the future and the present, I don't resist. You know, so there's a crack in my armor that I need to resist. The thought that this medicine, your sugar, is going to go off the wall. Because he proved mm-hmm. to me just a couple weeks ago that you don't have to go into a coma when your sugar is 1,300, above 1,300, because God is a keeper. So
Amen.
We need to just get back to the word. Amen.
And
stand on his word. I enjoyed Pastor. Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
So we got like about a minute left, and I thank all you all the comments. I thank everybody. You know, if anybody want to close out with prayer, they can. Bishop, go and close us out, man. we got 30 seconds. Man.
The clock,
man.
Stop.
You got to take the shot, man. I'm passing the ball.
Nate, we got 1 minute. Pray.
1 minute.
We got 1 minute. I'll do it in 30 seconds. Heavenly Father, thank you, O God. Thank you for the teaching that went forth, O God. Thank you, O God, that it will go into our inward parts, O God, so that we will not sin against you anymore. Thank you for every listener. Thank you for every listener that will tune in into Blog Talk in the future, O God. May they grasp onto something, O God, that will encourage them to seek you the more. Bless the teacher, O God. Bless all the students, O God. We just want to be disciples of your wonderful word. We love you, Father. You are awesome. And until we just continue to meet again, we will worship you and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Good night.
Amen. Amen.
Stay safe in the snow.
Good night. Thank you. Good night. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Night.
Good night.
Good night.